Yes. Did someone say something? One announcement I forgot to make is that next week, next week, in January, we're going to have a church-wide six-week Do Something campaign, not only from the pulpit, but in the small groups, and we're going to go through a curriculum, and we want to add to the numbers of small groups we have, so we need to sign up small group facilitators. Facilitators, that means you're facilitating the group. You don't have to be the Bible teacher, but you'll have the place, the small group thing at your home or someone else's home. Your job was simply to facilitate the conversation. We'll train you in it. And so one of your main skills is to put the DVD in the DVD player and push play. It's a very, very, well, it'll be about 3-hour training just for that. And then you'll have the whole curriculum and everything, and we'll lead you through it. So we want to get as much of the church, as many people in the church as possible through this campaign. It's called Do Something Campaign. It's based on my book. We're going to get the book to you and the curriculum to you. And then at the end of it, and actually this campaign is what churches are going to do around the country because we made a campaign kit. At the end of the 6 weeks, all the people involved go out and do something in the community. So the book is actually a kit. And we're looking to have churches around the country doing it. We have another publisher that's marketing to 280,000 churches. And the goal is to get them to get their people doing what you do and going out in the community, starting ministries, et cetera. So, amen. So if you would like to be a small group facilitator, next week we're going to have sign-ups. And you can sign up, and then they'll take you through the training. And then after that, the 6 weeks is going to be in January, so we got some time. A couple months to get you prepared for that. We would love to sign up 300 people. We already have about 300-something groups. We want to sign up another 300 people to start groups and then hopefully get as much of the church as possible in these small groups. A lot of people, when they go to a big church, and this is true for any church, big or small, but especially when you have a big church, it's very critical to get in a small group where you have people you can build a relationship with and be accountable to and hold accountable. Then that's how we're going to grow. So this is having small groups is part of that. How many of y'all think you would be open to being a small group facilitator and signing up? Very good, very good. Okay, so next week we're going to be doing that. How many of you are not open to being a small group facilitator? Okay, some of y'all just don't even want to raise your hand either way. Okay, I got you. I'm more proud to you. Are y'all excited to be in church? How about that? I would say them San Diego, but I mean they barely beat the Raiders, man. That was pitiful. Huh? But we won. Okay, we won. Okay, it's better than nothing. Okay, we won. We won the game. Very, very good. Congratulations. How many of y'all are Raider fans? Okay. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's see your Bibles. Let's try it one more time. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Very good. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all the way in the back of the book, probably the 6th, 7th, 10th book from the back, something like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Did y'all go trick-or-treating last night? Lord, I pray that you protect them from the nasty candy they probably got. And we thank you for your word and thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think of when I was about 10 years old, I got my first real girlfriend. I had some fake girlfriends before that, but I had my real girlfriend, and she lived about 5 miles away, but she was a cousin of a neighbor, and she used to come over every now and then, and we kind of, I don't know how it happened, but she ended up being my girlfriend, right? And when you're that age, at least when I was growing up, it was pretty innocent. So, you know, she was my girlfriend for I don't know how long. Well, then one summer, another cousin of my neighbor who lived in Maryland came to visit, and she became my girlfriend, sort of. So the girlfriend in Maryland, she and I would write letters back and forth because, you know, you couldn't really talk on the phone. I don't even think we had phones. They weren't invented when I was little. But you definitely weren't talking on the phone. And so we wrote letters back and forth. And she must have written me, you know, dozens. I had shoe boxes full of her letters. And she would write little hearts and designs and you know, X's and O's for kisses and hugs. And you know, she would say all this stuff to me, and I don't remember what all that was. But and then what she did was that was really rock my world. She put perfume on the letters. Mm-hmm. Girls know how to work guys at all ages. You know, they just do like that, and you know. And I can just imagine her spraying that stuff on it and saying, yeah, I'm going to get that dude, right? You know, mess with his mind. So, you know, and your smell is your best form of memory. Did y'all know that? It's like when you go back to high school and you smell the locker room or the hallway, and just all the memories come back. So your smell is one of your best forms of memory. So she would spray on the stuff to make sure I would remember her. And so one day, her cousin, the other girl, my first girlfriend, came by the house and found the letters. It was like shoeboxes, and she was going through, I mean, it was like dozens of them. And she started reading what her cousin had read. And in those letters, it was documented what her cousin felt about me, things that we talked about, her intentions. She started smelling it, so she knew, you know, girls know girls, so she knew what the whole perfume thing was about. But those letters documented so much information, and by her writing it down, she was making it permanent. This is what I mean, and it is documented for you to read anytime you want. God wrote us a letter. Gave us a book. He wrote it down. He wrote down some things in here that he did not change and will not change. And he gave it to us because he wanted us to know. Now, in week 5 of a series called Body Language, everyone say body language. Body language is a series on the Word of God, God's language to us, how he communicates to us, how we're supposed to communicate to him, and how we're supposed to communicate to each other. It's not only the Bible, the Word of God, but everything God expresses. 4 weeks ago, we talked about Logos was the full expression of God's rational thought. Whenever God expresses anything to anyone, it is his Logos. And then he could do it in his writing. God can express his thoughts through his written word. He can express his thoughts through his spoken word. He can express himself through creation. He can express himself through his son. We also saw that that God's word is living. It's active. It's not dead. Last week we saw that. And today we're going to talk about his written word, the Bible. Everyone say Bible. This is the most incredible by far book ever made, ever written. It's over 6 billion sold worldwide, and they're selling like hotcakes. No matter what the media says about the Bible, no matter what people say about the Bible, they can try to destroy it, they can make it illegal, they could burn it. It's still flying off the bookshelves. It's in all hotels. And it's not just 66 books of writings. These words are alive. They will go in your heart. We saw last week. They will interact with you. They will discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. They will convict you of your sin. They will light to your path. These words change lives. So the Bible has 66 books. Everyone say 66. How many books in the Bible? Everyone say 66. There's 39 in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to give you a math equation. What is 3 times 9? Man, 5 people knew. How about this? What's 2 times 5? Okay, that's not a trick. Y'all weren't even confident on that one. That was real weak. I was like, 10, is it 10? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 2, okay. What's 2 times 5? 10. What's 3 times 5? 15. What's 4 times 5? 20. Very good. What is 3 times 9? Very good. It's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Okay, 3 times 9. Just a little trivia if you didn't understand that. Okay? The Bible talks about all kinds of stuff with pinpoint accuracy. Talks about history. Talks about prophecy. Talks about end times. The Bible tells us what's going to happen before it happens. There is going to be a one-world government. There is going to be a one-world economic system. If you just look at it, it's happening right before your eyes. You will have to get a chip in your hand or your forehead to do business at some point in this world. And maybe after we die, don't know. There will be an Antichrist. There will be one world ruler. There will not be eternal peace on this earth by man. It will end up being war. Jesus is coming back. the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Before, the first time was by water. The second time is by fire. When God flooded the earth and Noah built the ark, which, by the way, this building is the size of Noah's ark, literally. It's the same length and height, in three stories. When God, Noah built the ark, he flooded the earth. And when he flooded the earth, he put a rainbow in the sky. And every time you see a rainbow, he said, here's what I want you to think of. I'll never flood the earth again. Next time it's going to be by fire. I don't know if that's good, but that's true. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. So it's all in the Bible. The Bible is scientifically accurate. In the Bible, before they were scientists, the Bible says there was a constellation in the sky. The Bible says that there were circuits in the oceans and in the winds around the earth. The Bible says the earth was round before they knew it. The Bible says before the scientists knew that there was life was in the blood, God said that because he wrote it. God said before anybody knew that all the plants and animals have seeds in them after their own kind. And that happens. Apples make apples, bears make bears, sharks make sharks, and you never see cross-pollination of species. That's why evolution can't work, but that's another story. And so everything in the Bible is there, and God says, I wrote it. Study it the rest of your life, and you'll never disprove it. Go ahead. It's the most incredible book in the world. It was written by over 40 people over 1,600 years on three different continents, and they wrote about hundreds of topics, and they all said the same thing. They all agreed and made one story. They wrote about sex. They wrote about marriage. They wrote about relationships. They wrote about money. They wrote about being an employee and an employer. They wrote about being a parent and a child. They wrote about prayer, forgiveness, sin, death, life. They wrote about salvation, the Messiah. They wrote about dates and times, and God uses numbers all throughout the Bible. I have a theory, and this is a theory that I will prove, because I'm a numbers lover, that God uses numbers in the Bible more than anything else, that there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and I bet you that God uses a number in at least twice in every chapter. That's my theory. Definitely once. There's no doubt about that. And he uses numbers very consistently. One is the number of unity, two, division, three, divine perfection, four, the created things, five is grace, six is the number of man, seven is completion, eight is the resurrection or new beginnings, nine is judgment, 10 is ordinal perfection, 12 is governmental perfection, 40 is the number of testing. That cross in our lobby, when you go out to the lobby, is 40 linear feet. I'm sorry, yes, it's 40 linear feet, 8,000 pounds. 40 is the number of testing, 8 is the number of new beginnings. And it has 365 nails in it, one for every day. And we did that very specifically for those reasons. God uses numbers. This book is so incredibly organized, it is perfect in all ways. And it will change your life. So we're going to talk about the written word. But see, God's written word is not limited to this Bible. God's written word is not limited to the Bible, but what we're going to do is we're going to learn some things about God's written word. Now, what we have to understand is every way God has communicated to us, whether it be spoken, whether it be spoken, written, revealed through creation, revealed through his son, if God is really God, everything he communicates through every way he communicates has to be consistent. Because if it's not, then he's not consistent, therefore he ceases to be God. So he is super coordinated. Everyone give me hands like this. Give me hands. Let me say it first, then you say it. Say coordinated. Coordinated. Very good. God is coordinated. Everything he's coordinated. He is amazing. He is amazing. So we're going to look at four things about the Word of God, the written Word of God. Number one in your notes, God's written Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, Espiritu Santo. God's written Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the invisible man. We did a whole series on the invisible man, the Holy Spirit. Everyone say Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture, everyone say all. All scripture, all means, yes. It means all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration. Everyone say inspiration. Inspiration. Are y'all awake? Everyone say, Jesus.
Jesus.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Supernatural influence. How many of you have ever been in a church service or listened to a sermon on television or on the radio or on a CD or whatever, and you said, he's talking to me? Okay, let me tell you something. He was not talking to you. How many of you have ever said that here? You felt like I was talking to you. I wasn't. I don't know you. I don't know your business. And if I knew your business, I wouldn't refer to your business that way. It was God. It was God. How's the preacher on TV know you? He doesn't. It's God. That's the Holy Spirit inspiration. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers. The Holy Spirit inspires the speaker. Not all the time. Some people write phony stuff. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But when you feel like he's talking to me, you need to know that he or she is God. Now, well, she, God's not a she, but if it's a woman speaking to you and God's speaking to you, it's God that's really speaking to you. Turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Moses is coming down from the mountain. He's got the testimony of the Lord on stone tablets. Exodus 31, verse 18, the last verse of chapter 31 of Exodus. It says, when he, God, had made an end of speaking with Moses, or him, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the what? The finger of God. Now, is God a man? No. The finger of God is metaphorical that God wrote it, Moses did not. Why is this important? When we say the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, the big picture application is that man did not write this. God wrote it. Man did not write the Ten Commandments in the stone. God wrote it. Remember, and by the way, the Ten Commandments in the stone is God's written word. He wrote it on stone. He wrote it on scrolls. He wrote it on rocks. He wrote stuff all the time. And by the way, let's keep reading. Turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, the eighth book of the New Testament. The eighth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. It says, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? This is Paul speaking. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendations from you? Paul's apostleship is being questioned in this book, and he's saying, do we need evidence? Do we need a letter saying Paul's a good guy? No, I don't need a letter. Look what he says. It says, you are our letter, written in your heart, in our hearts, known and read by all men. When people see your life, that's proof of my ministry. And it says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. An epistle is a letter ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. God is saying he through his life, God wrote on people's hearts and changed their lives. Changed their lives. Look at, turn to 2 Peter towards the back. Another eight books towards the back or so. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. One verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20. It says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Let me say it again. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture never came by some man writing something down. God spoke to them. God wrote this. And he wrote it based on his wisdom, on his knowledge of everything. And he wrote it via the Holy Spirit. He wrote it, Holy Spirit inspired. It is alive and active and powerful. We saw that last week. If you remember last week, I asked all of you in here, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but I said, how many of you feel like God is telling you to read more your Bible, pray more, serve more, give more faithfully, and that God warns you when you're going to do something wrong? And every single one of you pretty much held your hand up for all, yes, 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 yes. Why? Because one God is saying the same thing because he's consistent to all of us. That's why. It's not all these multiple gods telling you all the same thing. It's one God saying the same thing because he's very consistent in what he says, and it all is in agreement with this book. And he wants to write all of that on your heart and in your mind. Number two, God's written word is completely reliable. Completely reliable. Go back to 2 Timothy, about five books before 2 Peter. Let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable or valuable. Say valuable. Say valuable. Valuable for doctrine or teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everyone say righteousness. Righteousness is the state of being right. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive His righteousness, and then you spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to live that out, that process of sanctification. You want to be trained in righteousness? You got your training book right there. Don't read this, then listen to, you know, talk shows, and then listen to soap operas and whatever, and get all your counsel from TMZ and the Inquirer magazine. Nope, it's all right here. It's all right here. You're training righteous. My son is 20 years old. He's engaged to a 19-year-old girl, and we love her. She's a great, good kid and all that kind of stuff. And we had a let's get ready for marriage talk yesterday. So we sat down, we talked, and I told him, because they're trying to figure out when to get married. They still got college to finish and all this stuff ahead of them, and they're talking about when to get married. I said, you have to understand something. Marriage is not what you think. How many of y'all are single? Okay. A whole lot of y'all. Okay. How many of us are married, all the married people? That's right. That's right. That's right. Hopefully that's, I'm happy. A lot of people who are single think that they're dating, and you know, they got a little responsibility, and a lot of them live at home, and they don't have to pay all the bills, and we just go out and have fun, and let's get married so we can do this all the time. That's not marriage. Marriage is not dating on steroids. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's work. There's guidelines. Here are the guidelines. We are married to God. You're married to God. And there are guidelines. If you follow the guidelines, your marriage will be happy. If you don't, you will get a divorce and it'll be painful. God said, here are the guidelines for your righteousness. Having a right relationship with your husband, we are the bride, he is the groom. This is the book. There's no other book you can go to get better information on how to be righteous than this book. And the Bible says that you may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Everything that God wants you to do good, this book will train you how to do it. Right here. Or someone writing something about this book. So God says, all I need to do is write one. I wrote it down. You have it. It's a record. It's a testimony. These are promises. They're not going to be changed. And so this word is reliable. Number three, God's word should be studied diligently. Should be read, memorized, talked about, learned, discussed, practiced. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to memorize scripture. It's another thing to talk about it. And it's a whole nother thing to actually do it. And when you do it, you learn at a whole nother level. And when you go and when you obey it through pain, you learn it at a whole nother level. So people who know it in their head, good. Pat yourself on the back. That's fine. That's only step one. There's a whole bunch of more steps. And by the way, I don't even know how many there are. And when you go through different experiences, especially death, then you learn God and who God is and who you are not at a whole nother level. Because we have emotions you can never experience other than through death or through great joy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You saw the pictures of my wife and I getting married. We never had a wedding, so that was our wedding. We went to Justice of the Peace 25 years ago, and I never saw my wife so happy as at that day. And my wife is not a photogenic person. She'll tell you that. She doesn't like taking pictures, so it comes out where her pictures, she doesn't like her pictures. That day, her pictures were the bomb. Why? She was so happy. It was like a whole other person. It was a whole different experience. There are so many experiences you can go through with God. And God says, I have it all covered right here. I can teach you everything you need to know. And what the devil says, the devil wants us to go out there and try to learn it somewhere else. Matter of fact, look at number three. The word is should be studied diligently. Did we look at that? Look at chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me read again. Be diligent. Everyone say diligent. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing this right here, the word of truth, right here. Chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, 15. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God made them, the Bible says they were both naked, they were not ashamed, and naked means they had not only physically naked, but they were spiritually exposed, emotionally exposed, mentally exposed, physically exposed. What they look like, they probably did not look like you and me in the sense that I think they were glowing, but that's another story. But I really do believe that, and that's a whole another issue. But somehow they got separated, and the devil got in there. And he says to Eve, yo, girl, what's your name? And she says, Eve. And the devil says, did God say, you shall not eat from that tree or touch it? Now, you know what he said? What did God really say? What if the devil came to you and said, did God really say you can't sleep with your boyfriend? Did he say it? Well, you're engaged. You're an adult. It's 2009. What did God really say? Did he say you can't kiss? Did he say you can't smoke cigarettes? Did he say you really have to pay taxes? Did he say you really have to give 10%? What did he really say? And if you don't know, the devil will tell you. And I promise you, all of us in this room compromise because we don't know what he says. And we allow the devil, the world, to poison what this really said and cheat us out of the blessing of obedience to this word. That's the devil's job. The devil's not going to tell you, I want you to curse God and go to hell. He's not going to tell you that. You know what he's going to tell you? You don't have to go to church every day. You don't need to bring your Bible. They're going to say the verses. You'll get it. You don't need to bring a pen. Oh, the lesson plan, just throw it out when you get there. You wrote it down. That's cool. Don't take it home and read it again. Don't listen to the sermon again. Even though you can go online and watch it. Play it while you're walking around your house. Don't do that. Oh, you're going to be a Jesus freak if you do that. You'll be too fanatical. You don't want to be that. And he'll constantly compromise because he doesn't want you to read this book. He doesn't want you to understand this book. He doesn't want you to live this book. He doesn't want you to have this book in your head because he knows the wisdom and power of this word. Remember we saw last week, this is living. It's not a dead. This is living. It's alive. It's powerful. God backs up his word. God is never separated from his word. Even when you speak it, even when you speak his word, is power. If you were to go up to some of your friends and say, I want to read a verse to you. I want to pray a verse for you. Go up to one of your friends, your neighbors, and say, can I pray for you? You'd be shocked at what happens. Some of y'all will pray for somebody in your neighborhood, in your family, put your hand in, and they'll start crying. Why? Because God Almighty will love them beyond what you could ever imagine, and they need it. There are people in your life who are hurting right now that you just sharing a verse with them or pray with them would radically change their life. Today. It's like going up to a tree. I had these orange trees in my house, a house that I was not supposed to buy. I was in sin. I bought the house, and I suffered the consequences of disobeying God. But I did it anyway, and I got through it. Thank God. Thank you, Father, for me. Forgive me if I have sinned. And in the yard, we had orange trees. I had no business having orange trees, but they were there, whatever. And I remember these little tiny orange trees, you know, I mean, just 15 feet high, little small trees. They weren't really big, but they had like 9 million oranges on one little tree. And if you went up to that tree and just shook it, oranges would fall on the ground. Because some were just sitting there saying, pick me. Are you following me? Pick me, I'm ready. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Yes? I like feedback. Very good. Thank you very much. Yes, there are people in your life like those oranges. They're saying, pick me. Just please invite me to church. Please ask me about, say something to me about God. I guarantee you, they're there. I deal with them all the time. Your friends would love, some of your friends are waiting for you to bring it up. They're waiting for you to bring it up. Number four, we'll end with this one. God's word must be obeyed. God's word must be obeyed. Turn to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 7, 1, 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. If a God or ruler says something and doesn't back it up, then he's not worth saying it, and he has no authority. When God says something, he not only backs up his word, he requires obedience, and if you don't obey him, there's a consequence. What did he tell Adam and Eve? From the very beginning to the very end, he requires obedience. And what did he tell Adam and Eve? Don't eat from that tree or you will die. What did they do? They ate from the tree and they died. He told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, don't mess up. He told Moses, and he told Abraham the same thing, if you obey me my people obey me, I will make them as the stars of the sea, of the sky and the sand of the sea. He told all the kings and all the prophets, well, the prophets told the kings, if you obey God, God will bless you. If you don't obey God, he will curse you. Very simple. All throughout the Bible, obedience, obedience, obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, let's read it real quick. It says, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, everyone say, Lord, Lord. Lord. You ain't necessarily going to heaven. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Everyone say, Jesus.
Jesus.
That ain't going to get you into heaven. Say, word.
Word.
That ain't going to get you into heaven. None of that stuff's going to get you. I go to the rock. That ain't going to get you into heaven. It's not going to get you in heaven. I used to coach Pop Warner, my head coach. I was assistant coach. The head coach, he didn't get saved. I coached him 3 years, and that was, 10, 11, nine years ago. I still know him. And he says, when I die, I'm just going to tell God I know you. I says, do not mention my name when you go there. Don't even try to say that. You know me. Because that ain't going to work. Look what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but, everyone say, but. He who does the will of my Father. Obedience. Obedience. If God said it, you obey. If you don't, if you can't swim and you go to the lake and the sign says the water is deep, don't jump in if you can't swim. I doubt any of you would say, they're just trying to steal my fun. I'm going in there anyway. No, you know what you would say? I ain't going near that water. That's all this is about. Don't want you to jump in the deep end because you can't swim. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you so much that you have a plan for our life. Lord, there are people here today. They have strayed from you. They have drifted from you. They know it, but they want to come back to you. They want to be obedient. They want to trust your word. They want to be blessed. They want to read the blessings of trusting your word. There are some people here today, maybe they need to be forgiven for their sin. They're sinners. They never repented. They believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, but they've never asked him to forgive them. Either one of those groups, whether you just want to come back to the Lord or whether you need to be saved, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, I want to be forgiven. I want to be committed to obeying you. Jesus, please forgive me. Please come live in my heart. Be my Savior, my Lord. God, forgive me for ignoring you. I'm sorry. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer for whatever reason, for whatever reason. You want to be saved, you want to recommit your life, just stand to your feet and acknowledge your forgiveness, your prayer. God bless you. Stand to your feet. God bless you. 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 Very good.